Well, we begin a new chapter in Isaiah today, Isaiah chapter 38. And our text is in your bulletin today, Isaiah 38, verses 1 through 6. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die. You shall not recover." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, O Lord, remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria and will defend this city." Now first I want us to recognize that Isaiah is not writing a chronological history here. The events of this chapter, of chapter 38, actually predate the Assyrian siege that we have seen come to an end in the previous chapter. Now we know this because of what we see in verse 6. God says as part of his plan for giving Hezekiah the 15 more years of life, "I will deliver you out of the hands of the king of Assyria and will defend this city." Now we've already seen the end of the Assyrian threat back in chapter 37. So these events must take place before what is recorded there. Now, while this is history and Isaiah is historical, Isaiah's main purpose is not history, it is instead theological. And this should not concern us any, it shouldn't cause us any discomfort, because the events are true, and it is just the order, the chronology that may appear a little strange to us. And so, as I said, Isaiah's concern here is more theological than it is chronological. He is making a point here concerning the working of God in the life of Hezekiah and in the lives of the people of Judah. Now, we saw the political and military crisis that Hezekiah faced earlier, as well as God's deliverance from that crisis. Now we see a personal and physical crisis, as well as God's actions regarding it. Hezekiah's illness is a bad illness. It is to the point of death. Now remember, this takes place when medical science was virtually non-existent. Just about any infection prior to recent times could prove to be fatal. And during the time that Hezekiah lived in those ancient times, the crude cures of physicians were guaranteed to cause more harm than good. And so Isaiah comes to him and Isaiah pronounces to him that the end is near and that he should put his affairs in order. In fact, Isaiah tells Hezekiah, this is a pronouncement of the Lord. Thus says the Lord. And so the prognosis is very dim indeed. Now here is the first theological point. When confronted by crisis, the proper thing to do is to go to the Lord in prayer. See, we actually saw that in the political crisis. What did Hezekiah did? He went to the Lord in prayer. And we don't see a notice here that Hezekiah seeks out a second medical opinion. We don't find that he consults with any human intermediary like the priest. He turns his face to the wall. He's all alone. And he calls out to God alone. Now, I don't want you to take that as advice that we shouldn't seek medical care when we need it. Okay? When Barbara had an issue come up this week, first place we went, medical care. All right? Praying all along, but medical care. But while we seek medical care, at the same time, we should go to our Creator. We should lift up these concerns to Him. Let's talk about Hezekiah for a moment. One of the things we know about him is that he is considered to be one of the good kings of Judah. Not perfect, but one of the good kings of Judah. Hezekiah had purified the temple of idols. He had destroyed pagan altars. And his reforms went so far that he actually destroyed the bronze serpent that Moses had made. The reason for that being that the people of his day had allowed it to become an idol in their lives. Hezekiah had restored the Passover celebration and had even broken down barriers by inviting people from the northern kingdom of Israel to come and participate. Hezekiah had victory over the Philistines. He made vast improvements to Jerusalem and other cities in Judah. His legacy was a very good one. It was much better than his father Ahaz or his son Manasseh, who were both called bad kings in Scripture. But Hezekiah is not perfect. Hezekiah really is a little bit self-centered. Here, when confronted with this illness, his prayer, when you stop and look at it, it's almost as if, God, I don't want to die. At the same time, later, as we'll see, when Isaiah challenges him about the Babylonian envoys that come to him and tells him about the destruction that's going to cause, Hezekiah says, okay, so it's going to be bad for my kids. Big deal, I have peace in my day. So Hezekiah is not perfect. He's a good guy, but he's not perfect. I want us to realize that. Now, Hezekiah had found favor with God, but now he is facing a terminal illness. God's prophet Isaiah has told him, thus says the Lord, that this illness is going to result in death. Now, Hezekiah does what we would expect a man of God, a good king, to do. He prays to the Lord God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Yes, his prayer is a bit self-centered, but he does pray. Hezekiah pleads with God with tears. And in his prayer, he recounts his faithfulness to God. He pleads for his life, recognizing that life and death are in the hands of God alone. And concerned for his life, he weeps bitterly. Now, even though it's not found explicitly in our text, I want to give us some insurance about the nature of our prayers. Hezekiah is pleading his own righteousness, even if his righteousness is not perfect. In fact, God, when he answers Hezekiah's prayer, doesn't even allude to what Hezekiah said about Hezekiah's righteousness. God has a different purpose here. But if we are in Christ Jesus when we pray, if we've been saved by his sacrificial death on the cross, then even though Hezekiah may have been amiss in pleading his own righteousness before God, we actually have a righteousness that we can plead in our prayers. That's not our righteousness. Rather, it is the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed to us. The faithfulness that we can claim in our prayer is not our faithfulness, it is His faithfulness. The righteousness upon which we stand is not our righteousness, it is His righteousness. As a result, we can approach the throne of grace boldly in the name of Jesus. Hezekiah recounted his faithfulness, as weak as it was, and as fickle as it was, and as self-centered as it was. But we have a greater faithfulness we can claim in our prayers. We can claim the faithfulness of Christ. That's important to note. So faced with a crisis, we pray and we come on the assurance that God hears us because of the righteousness of Christ. Now here's the second theological point. Prayer works. Quite clear in our passage, prayer works in many of the places of Scripture. Now, I'm going to be the first one to confess to you that I don't understand how prayer works. I really don't. But I believe that it does. I believe with every fiber of my being that God is totally sovereign over every molecule of His universe. Nothing happens outside of God's control. He exercises His will in every regard, and He is never frustrated in accomplishing His will. Now, based on what I just said, many people would say, well, why bother praying? If God's in control, if He's going to do what He wants, why bother praying? And there are plenty of people that say that. In the same way, they say, well, if God is going to save the ones He's choosing to save, then why should I go out and talk to people about Jesus? Well, the reason we go out and we share Christ is because God actually uses our witness to accomplish His will. God, even though He's going to perform His will in what we're praying about, actually uses our prayers in order to accomplish His will. Now, I don't understand it. I believe it, but I don't understand it. This is in the area of those by and by things that we'll understand better, okay? God's going to save who He's going to save, but He calls on us to take the gospel to the nations. God is going to accomplish His purposes, but He calls on us to join with Him in prayer. And He actually answers prayer. And from our passage here, it shows that that prayer changes things. Isaiah had told Hezekiah, you're going to die, put your affairs in order. Hezekiah prays, then God says, I'm giving you 15 more years. Totally in God's control. But we find here that in God's economy, He loves to hear the prayers of His people. And He delights to answer them. See, God's already sent a message to Hezekiah by the mouth of Isaiah that this illness is going to result in death. And I believe that if Hezekiah hadn't prayed, Hezekiah would have died from that disease. I believe that. Yet as we see in our text, Hezekiah prays. God answers that prayer by giving him 15 more years of life. As I've said countless times, I don't know how that works. Don't come to me expecting to get an answer that's going to satisfy you because I don't have an answer that satisfies me. But I do believe that it works. That's where faith comes in. Not that we sacrificed our brains because we have plenty of good evidence for our faith, but there are things we just don't understand. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. I don't understand it, but I believe it. Now, at the same time, we need to be careful with regard to this topic. Yes, God answered Hezekiah's prayer by giving him more life, but God wasn't indebted to do that. See, God can choose to answer prayer and give us, in answering that prayer, what we actually desire in our prayer. Or He can choose not to answer that prayer in the way that we desire. For some of His people, He provides a cure and gives longer life. For others, He chooses to let their condition result in death. And He takes them into His loving purpose, His loving position, His loving presence. Now this is totally within the construct of His sovereign will. But we are not to approach the bad things that happen in our lives with a que sera, sera attitude of whatever will be, will be. God operates in performing His will by using human agency, including the prayers that are offered by His people, including the medical science that He's given us. And so as we have seen, the proper response to the calamities and difficulties of life is to pray. Also, we can be assured that God hears us when we pray, and He desires our cooperation in His workings through our prayer. But there's also a third theological point that Isaiah makes in our text. As we see in our text, God answers prayer not only because of the benefit that it brings to us, but also because of the way that He can work in a larger way. In our text, we see that God intends to deliver Judah from the king of Assyria, and He intends to defend His holy city, Jerusalem. And He intends to do this in cooperation with the good king Hezekiah. And thus He spares Hezekiah's life, not just for Hezekiah's good, but for the good of the people of Judah that he rules. So we should pray. We should believe that prayer works. And we should understand that prayer is often far more reaching than our original intention. But there's a very important caveat, and I would be remiss if I didn't mention it. And that is that prayer is the sole domain of God's people. It is not that of the unbeliever. That is because our prayers only make sense when they are centered in Christ. We pray in Christ's name, and we pray according to His will. We pray claiming the righteousness of Christ and not trusting in any innate righteousness that we may think that we have. Only the believer has the assurance that God will hear his prayer or give answer to his prayer. Also, we must make sure that we are praying in accordance to his will and not in order to advance our own evil desires. Important to note, lots of people pray, but the only prayer that works is the prayer of a believer in Christ Jesus. So as I mentioned earlier, we can approach the throne of grace boldly because of what Christ has done. We have sinned, but He has lived a perfect sinless life. We deserve death for our sins. He did not. He went to the cross for our sin. He suffered for our unrighteousness. We deserve death and hell. If we got what was coming to us, that's what we get. Death and hell. But He bore the wrath of God, the wrath of God that we deserve, and He conquered death by His glorious resurrection. And now to all who will repent and turn from their sin, to those who will put their full faith and trust in Him, He grants His righteousness and adopts them into God's family. For those who are trusting in Christ, God is a loving Father who delights to give good things to His children. You know, I think about when my kids were young. They would come to me many times, wanting something from my hand. Signs I wouldn't give it to them because it's not what they needed. But if it was something that they needed, something I could provide, something that would bless them, then I would do it because they were my children. But strange kids from off the street came in and asked the same things that they asked of me. I would say, no, you've gone home. Let your dad give you that. It's the same way with us. If we're adopted into God's family by the work of Christ, He is a loving Father and He delights to give good things to us. He delights to answer our prayer. But one more caveat while we're talking about these things. Now Hezekiah gets a great miracle. And we're going to see more of that miracle in the weeks to come. But that miracle only comes in the midst of a deadly illness. Good things might come to us wrapped in a strange way. God's goodness might actually be hidden in a terrible disease, like cancer or kidney failure. It might be disclosed through us through a setback like an accident or financial loss. And we have the promise in Scripture that God has promised to work good for His children. But often the greatest blessings that He can give are found in those difficulties of life. We might weep bitter tears before we see His goodness in the things that we are facing. We can't just think that because we're God's children, that we're just going to dance gaily and merrily into glory without any setbacks. Difficulties will come. Persecution will come. Disease will come. Hardship will come, mainly because God wants to demonstrate His power to us through those things. He wants to show us His care in the midst of the problem. And I want us to think for a moment how the greatest good came about because of the greatest evil. The most evil thing that has ever happened in the entire universe was the crucifixion of Christ. The greatest injustice, the greatest evil. And yet, that event, that evil event, has resulted in the greatest good. And it has brought about the salvation of millions from the penalty of sin. It might be that the evils that happen to us are the mechanism whereby we can see more clearly the goodness and the workings of God for our good. So we go to God in prayer in all things, good and bad. There's a need for us when things are going well to be thankful as well. We expect that God is going to answer prayer. And we trust that He is going to work His good either by answering our prayer in the way that we desire or by giving us a greater good by answering our prayer in a totally unexpected way. It might also be that what God does in answering our prayer has more far-reaching results than we can even begin to imagine right now. But remember, always remember, that it is only those who have come to Christ in repentance and faith who can come to Him in prayer for their needs. Those who are not trusting in Him should not expect that He will give them anything or answer any of their prayers. Are we trusting in Him today? Are we trusting Him with our prayers, expecting Him to answer, but also trusting that He is going to work His good in our lives as well as the lives of others? If not, then it might be that we don't know Him. Let's trust Him in all things today and always.